You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Joel and the team. We're in the Gospel of Mark, which is one of four Gospels that was written really around the life of Jesus. And so we're kind of ending towards the end of it. In fact, we'll finish it the end of June. So last three, four Sundays, we're going to be looking at the final week of Jesus' life. And so we kicked that off last week in Mark chapter 11, I think it was. And we saw Jesus enter Jerusalem. And up until that point, he'd be kind of really secretive about who he really was. He didn't really want to let out the bag who he was, because he knew that would hasten his arrest and his death. But now that he's entered into Jerusalem, he's very boldly stepping out and fulfilling the messianic promise that he is the promised king. He is the promised Messiah, but not in a way that the nation of Israel expected. In fact, they're all cheering him on, as we saw last week, a triumphal entry. This is our guy. This is the man. And in a few days' time, they're going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. What they thought the Messiah and the king was going to be is a triumphant king. He would overthrow the Roman Empire at that time, which was really oppressing the nation of Israel. But Jesus came to bring about a different deliverance to a different kind of oppression. And he's a king that was destined for a cross. And so we looked at that last week. Look at what's been happening since then is Jesus has kind of entered into some debates with the religious leaders of his day, who really were unsettled by Jesus, because he's threatening their power, their religious power, their social power, even political power. He's announcing himself as the king, and that's unsettling, particularly for the religious leaders. And so what they've been doing is they've been coming up and asking him questions, but asking him questions to try and catch him out. Okay, and so you can read in Mark chapter 12, and then there's this one guy, one scribe, he comes and asks Jesus a question. We're going to look at the question he asks today, and look at the answer that Jesus gave him. And so if you've got your Bibles here, you can turn to Mark chapter 12. And we're going to read from verses 28 to 34. Now, if you have never grown up in church, if this is all very brand new to you, I would almost wager a bet you may have heard these words in some form of another that we're going to speak about today. They're all very famous words that Jesus spoke. And we're going to look at what that means for us today. All right, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through to 34. And one of the scribes, so a scribe was an expert in the law of Moses, right? An expert teacher in the law of Moses. These guys knew their stuff very well. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, history tells us up until that point, they had almost some 613 commandments. And what the religious leaders of the day would often do is they would debate among themselves which one's more weightier than the other. It's like you studying for your exam and kind of leaning into your teacher, like, which chapter's more important than the other? Because I want to be able to nail down, at least that was my strategy. He's like, this is a big textbook. Which part of the textbook is the most weightier part for the exam? And so they often would have these debates about which is the most important. So he asked Jesus, what's the most important one of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. Duh. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and all understanding and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That last sentence in the Greek is mic drop. That's it. Done. Walked away. Boom. Okay, let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We're so in need of the tangible presence of God to be with us, around us. Make yourself known to each heart here this morning, Lord. hearts that need encouragement, clarity, direction, conviction, whatever it is, God, you are so good at meeting us where we are, but not leaving us there. And so, Holy Spirit, come and teach us as only you can. Open up the truth of your word to us. In Jesus' name, we pray. So this is quite a key text. You know, when I was, I think, 11 or 12, maybe grade 6 or 7, we had an outside company come to our school and teach us, a handful of us, some study techniques, methods, ways to recall and hold on information. And one of the things they taught us was mind maps. Does anyone know what mind maps are? And basically, I should have actually put a little picture up, but anyways, a mind map is what you would take a piece of paper and you would put the topic that you were studying, let's say apples. You'd write apple in the middle or even draw an apple. And then you would have these almost like a spider diagram offshooting, and it'd be all the different pieces of information that you wanted to hold. And what the thing is sometimes people's memory is jogged by not just hearing, but visual. Like, and I remember sitting in some tests and I could remember, you know, almost like a photographic memory. I do not have that. I wish I did, but almost I could remember. Okay, it was that. It was the top right. That was the. And that technique carried me through high school and even into university for some of my subjects. And what it did was you would take a large amount of information, and what you're trying to do is you're trying to reduce it to its simplest, most memorable form without losing the important parts. Right? There's no point in reducing something and then you forget all the important things, but mind maps, certainly for me, and I know for many people, that's what it did. It helped reduce a large quantity of information and put it on almost a piece of paper or a couple of pieces of paper in a diagram form. What Jesus is doing here is very, very profound and deep. He is summarizing the law and the prophets, the Bible at the time, and he's about to tell you this is what that's about. Not just that. This is what life's about. This is what being formed after God is about. This is it. This is the purpose. You want to know what it is? This is the greatest commandment of all. And to summarize, it says it's to love God and it's to love others as you would love yourself. So let's unpack what that means. Because if that is the case, if he can take all of that and put it into seemingly two commandments that really are wrapped up into one, because Jesus sees them as so inseparable, even though they're two, they're really one. You can't love God if you're not able to love your brother. And you really can't love your brother properly if you don't have the God kind of love. And so let's look quickly at love God. And he starts off with what would have been very familiar to a Jewish person. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It's the Shema, right? It's a prayer that was prayed even today. Devout Jews will pray this prayer almost daily, twice daily, sometimes morning and evening. It's the Shema. And it was this prayer that was recited again and again and again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. And it comes from Deuteronomy 6. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. And so let's have a look what that means. If we're to love God, and then he describes and tells us how to love God, let's unpack that a little bit. So Shema comes from the word, it's the Hebrew word, listen or hear. Okay, and it's the first word of that prayer, hear, O Israel. And a few weeks back, we talked a little bit about what this listening means. This is the kind of listen when you were younger and maybe you were having a little bit of disagreement with your mom and you just heard the voice of your dad somewhere in the house go something like this, or in my case, Richard, listen to your mom. Do you feel the weight of that? It's not just, hey, consider what she's saying and then do with it what you want. It was like, this listen is it's what the biblical listening is. It's to firstly show respect for the person that is saying something to you, and then two, do something about what they're saying to you. Listen to your mom. Go clean up your room. Or listen, parents. You know, parents, you can try this on your kids. Hey, Shema your mom. All right? Shema me right now. Shema me. Like, what are you talking about? And then you can tell them biblical Hebrew. It's not just hearing something. It's listening, takes effort. Certainly the biblical kind of listening. It takes effort. It takes understanding. And then it takes action. Doing something about what you're hearing. And it comes from a deep respect for the person who has your attention, the person, the one who's speaking. In this case, Yahweh, God, the God of Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's unique. There is none like him. We are his. He is ours. now love this Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart. So love, could there be a more misunderstood and diluted word in our culture? I don't know. I mean, in English, we have one word for love. In Greek, there was many different words for love, but we ascribe love to many different things, right? Oh, I love that pizza, or I love her, or I love this, or love that experience. And so we, you know, words are important, but they lose their meaning when we start to apply them to so many different things. And I think love is that kind of thing. A couple of weeks back, we were watching the Billboard Music Awards. We love watching music awards. And there's this band, this boy band out of Korea called BTS. Anyone know BTS? New to us, right? New to us. And like, they are super famous, not just in Asia. I mean, Billboard was in America. And every time the camera would pan to them, the crowd would just erupt. I mean, there's all the other superstars there, you know, whatever, Beyonce, John Legend, all that. But anytime they would pan to these seven guys, who looked really good, by the way, really sharp. I mean, I can see, you know, they would go crazy. And one of their big hits is Fake Love. The other day, Joel and I were sitting and he wants to turn on music. And so we were listening, eating something, listening to Fake Love. So half of it, I think, is in Korean and half is in English. But they're singing about fake love and how about they're done with fake love. And this is not, I mean, if you're a fan, you know, you probably have a much more deeper. But it was interesting to me that we know what love isn't, but sometimes it's hard to define what it is. But the Bible's going to help us a little bit in that. At the basic level of meaning, love is to have affection for something, particularly someone, is to have some kind of affection to that person. But it needs to go beyond just affection and feeling. Otherwise, it becomes sentimentality. You know, if you're always telling someone you love them, but you don't demonstrate it in ways that those words lose their meaning and it weakens and becomes sentimentality. Because love is more than just feeling. It's action. It's translated and expressed in demonstration. You know, Bible tells us Romans 5 verse 8, it says, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated or showed his love for you and I, not by just saying, hey, I love you, world, dying world from heaven, but he went to the cross and died for us. He demonstrated, he did, it was action, and it was very much sacrificial action. And that's what love is. You know, if you're a parent, you'll know that. If you've seen your parents, you'll know that love takes sacrificial action. If you're in a relationship, it's love is sacrificial action. It's putting the person before you many times. Now, when we're called to love God, it's not in a vacuum. We're called to reciprocate or respond to God's initiating action of loving us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Had he not taken that action, it would be hard for us to respond to his love. But God is love, and he has showed and poured his love on us as the prize of his creation. He makes the world and calls it good. He makes mankind, you and I, and says it's very good, and breathes his life and his spirit into us and says, you're in the image of me. There's something special about you because you're made in the image of God. So then, if we're to love God, how are we to love God? Well, then the prayer goes on to say we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, I mean soul, all of our strength. So what does it mean to love God from all of the heart? Now, again, their understanding of the heart is perhaps a little bit different to ours. The heart, in biblical writers understood the heart was one, the physical organ was an important thing, was the life-giving and life-sustaining organ. I mean, you need a heart, right? Thankful for our hearts that are beating right now. And if yours isn't, please tell someone. But it was thankful for that organ. But the heart was also where people thought and had understanding or wisdom. It's the place where we think in sense of the word. In fact, in the Hebrew, there is no word for mind. And so it was thought that the mind was incorporated in the heart, the core of who you are. It's where you think. And of course, it's where you feel emotions. And then lastly, it's where you make decisions. It's where you make choices. It's where you activate your will. It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. In another way to say it, it's the core of who you and I are. It's the essence of who you and I are within us. And we're to love God by giving him that. We're to love him by devoting our mind to him. We're to love him by devoting our affections to him, our feelings to him. And we're to love him by devoting our choices and decisions to Him. Soul. What does soul mean? It's very unfortunate that in our culture we have an understanding of soul to mean it's the immaterial part of you that's kind of trapped in your body, but that lives on after death. The soul is some immaterial, non-material part of you that's trapped in your physical body, and one day when your physical body gives out, it will continue on. That what is so foreign to the biblical writers, that is not the Bible's understanding of the soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You're a life-giving, breathing, physical being. That's who you are. That's what a soul. It's the essence of your being. And so we're to love God by offering our entire being with all its capabilities and all its limitations to God in worship and in love. And then thirdly, it says might. We're to love God with all of our might. Now, this is quite an interesting one, because this word might, in the Hebrew word, it occurs all over the Bible, all over the New Testament, over 700 times, but this is the only time it's translated as might or strength. The word in Hebrew is often translated as very or much. Now, English fundies, English scholars, it's an adverb. In other words, it intensifies other words around it. So if we were to do a proper translation, it would be, you are to love the God with all your muchness. Doesn't sound pretty in English. What does it mean to love God with all your muchness? We're to love God with everything that we possess and have, whether that's material, wealth, possessions, resources, or the immaterial, our power, our zeal, and our energy. We're not to just love God with our heart, our soul, but we're to do that with all muchness that we possess and have within us. So loving God looks a lot like entirely dedicating our lives to Him in love and in worship. Loving God means that we love Him out of everything that is within me, out of everything that is me, then out of everything that I have, that I possess. Everything that is within me, my heart, out of everything that is me, my soul, out of everything that I possibly have with all my might, my strength. How's that going for you? If that's what loving God looks like, if that's what loving God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, how are you doing in that? Well, if you're like me and like pretty much every person on this planet, you're probably failing in that in some aspect. Because even though that's our design, we fail to love God fully as we should. I think one of the biggest challenges for me and in the vocation that God has me in as a minister is that we can think that we do a lot of good things for God. We have the form of serving God. You know, I moved all the way from beautiful Cape Town to deep, darkest Canada to come and save the people of Canada. And sometimes in my mind, in my heart, entitlement creeps in. Or disappointment, like, God, look at all the things I'm doing for you. What are you doing for me? And so sometimes I've got to guard my heart against that entitlement. I've got to guard my heart of, I'm doing things to get God's love versus God has already given me His love. And anything that I do is just in response to His love. And so what is it for you? What are the things that hold you back from loving God fully in your heart? You know, where do your thoughts drift to? Do they drift often to God? You know, when I first started dating Chantel, you know, it wasn't hard for me to think about her, right? It wasn't hard to me to think about someone who was capturing my heart. Why is it any different with God? Why do you think when we come to God, it's got to be this kind of more formal, proper, British, if you would say, way of responding to Him, right? No, it's a love God of the heart that involves passion and emotion, but also involves the mind. That we don't just blindly, we think deep about God. We think about His word. We consider it. And then we make decisions out of what would be the most loving thing. You know, wouldn't that be a great filter for you the next time you're coming to major decisions or even minor decisions in your life? What decision would help love God more? I know that can sometimes be hard to really get like this is, but even just asking or being considering that question says that you're considering, what ways can I love God more with all my heart, soul, and might? Secondly, Jesus said, love others. And it's interesting that he answers what is the greatest commandment with two commandments. But so inseparable in Jesus' eyes and in Jesus' way that he puts these two together. And this was also from the Old Testament law. From Leviticus 19:18, it was to love your neighbor as yourself. It's another way of saying the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so in that commandment, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. It tells us who we're to love our neighbor, and how we're to love them as yourself. So who is my neighbor? It's a good question. If we're to love my neighbor, the question for you and I is like, who is my neighbor? Is it literally the neighbor that I have right now in the condo next to me, or the house next to me, or across the street from me? Neighbor literally just means people are close nearby you. And so for sure, it could start literally with your neighbor. It's the people around you. You know, there was another time, another part of the Gospels that someone came to Jesus and he told a parable. It's called the Good Samaritan, another well-known one as well. And they were asking him, well, who's my neighbor? Because they want to get technical. Like, okay, so technically, who's my neighbor? Who am I obliged to be this loving, generous, self-sacrificing person to? And who am I off limits to? And Jesus tells them this parable that basically turns around saying, your neighbor is not just the people like you, around you, who you like, look like you. It's also the stranger, sometimes perhaps even your enemy. And that gets a little harder because it's easy to love people that you like, that are around you a lot. So your neighbor, it's not just the people that are living next to you. What about the people that you're working next to or in school with? Or the people that you don't necessarily get along with? Perhaps they could be the neighbor that God's calling you to love. You know, we're coming up to an election pretty soon. And so if you're a liberal, your neighbor is a conservative. If you're heterosexual, your neighbor is the homosexual. I mean, think of the people that you would probably not want to associate with, or it would be hard for you to love. That's probably the people that God might be putting into your life, or should be putting into your life, to stretch us, challenge us, and grow us up. So how are we to love our neighbor? Scott McKnight, in his book, The Jesus Creed, he calls what Jesus has just done here, Jesus establishes a whole new creed. He takes the Shema and he adds to it. I mean, it's quite risky of Jesus. It's like, and he adds this to it. And I want to read a quote from him. It says, for Jesus, love of God and love of others is the core. Love, a term almost indefinable, is, this is what it means to love your neighbor, is unconditional regard for a person that prompts and shapes behaviors in order to help that person to become what God desires. Love, when working properly, is both emotion and will, affection and action. There's something really profound and deep in that unconditional regard. It's unconditional regard. What does it mean to love others, love people, love a neighbor? It's unconditional regard for a person that prompts and shapes behaviors, actions, things that we would do in order to help that person to become, I love this, what God desires. Not what I desire, what I think they should be like, what they think they should be like, what God desires for their life, what God desires for them. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. How do you love yourself? Well, firstly, you should love yourself, okay? It's going to be hard to love others if you have self-hatred toward yourself. And so think about the way that you think about your dreams, your desires, your desire for security, comfort, safety, success. And it's almost like you're taking your skin off. I'm a gross analogy, but it's like you're taking your skin off and clothing someone else in your skin and saying, I am going to love them and serve their hopes, desires, dreams as if they were my own. I think that's getting a little bit of what it means to love somebody as I love myself. Oh gosh, is that not hard to do? Is that not perhaps even impossible for us to do well all the time? And so again, how's that going for you? How's it going for you to love your neighbor? Is your neighbors, like people, you know, your neighbors, is your neighbors just your small group, your church community? I mean, that's good. I'm not saying it's not, but that'd be pretty easy, right? It's people kind of believe what you believe, like what you like. But beyond that, what about people don't believe what you believe? Don't like what you like? How's it going for loving them? How would Jesus want you to love them? How would Jesus want you to love the difficult person in your office at the moment? Maybe you're that difficult person. How about the people in your dorm or your residency or your classroom? I know schools are, but think about in semester time. Think about the people perhaps that are hard to be around. And how would Jesus want us to love them? How would we want us to love them and think and consider their hopes, dreams, desires like we would our own, and help serve them in a way that gets them closer to what God desires for their lives? You know, I know for me it's hard, right? Because it's hard to think about others. It's exhausting to think about others. When you just, you know, life is busy. We live in a city that is busy, and we pride ourselves on busyness. And we people come here to strive to work hard and earn well and move ahead in life. And those are not necessarily bad things, but it can kind of clutter our lives and make our lives very focused. And it's sometimes when we're focused, it's hard to see the people that we miss out on, and perhaps God's wanting us to reach out to and extend a hand to. It's inconvenient to love your neighbor, right? It's inconvenient to love your neighbor. You know, they don't often reach out to you on your schedule. It's usually on their schedule, and sometimes it's on their schedule that's a crisis. And so it's inconvenient or uncomfortable to do some of the things that would cause us to love our neighbors. A lot of times we like to self-preserve. We like to cover ourselves and block ourselves from getting closer to people because of the stuff that's going on in our lives. And so it becomes hard. It becomes really hard. But Jesus said there's no command that's greater than these two. Why? Because it sums up the heart of all the laws. Just look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, first four are all about our love for God, and then the other six are all about our love for our fellow human being. If we just loved God and loved people, we wouldn't break commandments. We wouldn't steal. Why? Because it's not loving. It's not loving to steal. It wouldn't covet. Why? Because it's not loving to do that. It wouldn't make idols. Why? Because it's not loving to God to make other things that would compete with our affection and attention that should go to Him. And so Jesus is saying, that's it. If you want to do it, this is what you got to do. Just these two things. Love God, love people. That's it. There you go. That's your mind map. That condenses all of this into one little mind map. At the center, what's the purpose? What's the big idea? Love God, love others. Boom. So why can't we do it? Why can't we do it? Why can't we do it consistently? Why can't we do it wholeheartedly? Well, here's the bad news and the sad news. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I think it's a coincidence that God starts with the heart. He says with all the heart, all the soul, with all your might. It's like concentric circles. From the core within you to you and your being to everything that's at your disposal, what you have, your might, your muchness, love me. And it starts at the heart. And this is why Jesus commended the scribe. Remember, it talked about how the scribe answers him, "Wow, you've answered well, teacher," which is kind of funny. But anyway, it's like, you've answered well. You gave the right answer, Jesus. Well done on you. It surely is. It's good to love God with everything. In fact, it's better than all the sacrifices. In other words, Jesus commends not because he's fulfilling the two commandments. It's because he gets it. He knows that this is the standard by which he is going to be judged. And he knows that no religion will make up for failing that. No amount of burnt offerings or sacrifices or fulfilling the law will make up for not loving God wholeheartedly. This was the biggest indictment Jesus had against the religious leaders of his day, because they had a form of love. They looked good. They looked like they were doing all the 613 laws to the T. And Jesus turned around and says, but your heart is far from God. And you're in danger of missing the point and missing the boat and one day standing before God and saying, God, I never knew you. Depart from me. You did the right things, but your heart was disengaged from loving me with everything. And I just wonder if we can sometimes, particularly the dangers, if you've been walking with Jesus for some time, when a lot of us are Christians here, you're in the most dangerous position. Because when you've been doing this for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, complacency can creep in. Going through the motions can creep in. or coolness of heart can creep in. And we all go through that. We all have those seasons. But the question is, are you coming out of that? You haven't stayed there. Have you been complacent about love for God and love for others? Our heart is redirected in so many different directions. We're created to love God, but because of sin, our love goes into everything but God. Usually love of self first. We put our needs and desires first. You know, sin, you know, I don't know what your concept of sin is. Oftentimes people think of sin as, well, it's doing the wrong thing. And that's not untrue, but that's a very small part of what sin is. Ultimately, what sin is, it's a failure or a missing the mark of what it means to be truly human. You know, God created us perfectly as human beings to love Him, to love one another, and be in a relationship with Him. It was all going great until sin crept in, until rebellion crept in. And because of that, it's now disconfigured. We're not truly human in our capacity to love God and love others. And so sin is the failure to do that which God has created us for, to love God, to love others. That's bad news. It's very bad news. We're unable to do even just the two things that Jesus commanded us. But this is why we're going through the Gospel of Mark. Gospel means good news. Why is Jesus good news? Because He is the one that's going to give us another chance, another way to love God, to love others, to truly become human again and fulfill what God had created us for. Ezekiel 36:26 prophesied a day when God said, I will give you a new heart. You know that heart that Jeremiah said was desperately sick? It was evil. Who can understand it? God said, one day I'm going to change that heart and give you a new heart that is desperately healthy, that is life-giving, and a new spirit I will put within you that will give you not only the capacity but the posture to love God and to love others in the way that I've created you to do. And part of where Jesus is going and part of what He's doing on the cross and His death and His resurrection is doing that very thing. He's making a way to put a new heart and a new spirit within us by taking out the sin that would be like a sickening disease to us, crippling us from being truly human, from loving God and loving others. And the good news for the scribe, Jesus says, you're close. You're near to the kingdom of God. Interesting, He says you're near to the kingdom of God. It doesn't tell us anything further than that. But one of the things I suspect why He was near but not yet fully in the kingdom of God is because maybe He had to make the transition from not just understanding all this, but not just seeing Jesus as teacher, but seeing Jesus as Lord, as King, Messiah, as Savior, as the one that's going to help me have that new heart to be able to love God and to love others and thereby fulfill the law. And until that recognition happens and trust and faith goes into Jesus, not just as a great teacher, a great prophet, miracle worker, but as God Himself, the one come to rescue us from sin and death, then we're near to the kingdom of God, not fully entered into it. And so as we respond today, as we pray, as I invite the band to come up, as we're going to go into a time of communion, these are all ways that you and I can respond rightly to God in this moment. And one of the ways is to recognize who He is. He's not just a great teacher. You've answered well, teacher. Wow, you've given us some food for thought to think about today, but this is God Himself. This is what life is about. This is what your life is about. This is how you find fulfillment and fullness in your life. It's to love God with everything, wholeheartedly. Nothing is held back from loving God, from the core of my inside to who I am, to everything that I possess, whether you think that's much or not. We're to love Him with our muchness. And then as we do that, we're able to love others. You know, if loving God is the heart, okay, remember to what the heart. If loving God is the heart, then loving others is the pulse. You know, how do you find the strength of a heart? As you feel your pulse. Hopefully there's a pulse there. And so oftentimes when we're, and here's a gauge, our love and our love tank with God is often gauged by how we treat people around us. When we're not experiencing and embracing the love of God to us personally and not giving that back, it's going to be very hard for that to spill over into others. And so that's a gauge for you. As you look around the relationships and the people around your life, your neighbors, how's it going? Where's the gauge at? And don't just trace it back, well, I need to do more things for them. Trace it back, well, how is that reflective of where I am at with my relationship with God, loving God and receiving His love for me? Let's pray today and ask God to help us. So Lord, we are so so grateful that, God, you give us a standard. You call us to a higher standard. And yet you know full well that we fail in that. And that's not you trying to make a mockery of us. That's not you trying to be spiteful towards us. That is you once again trying to get our attention to say that you need a Savior. You cannot do this on your own. That you need not just more rules and regulations to live by. You need a heart transplant. You need something to fundamentally shift within you, change you around. And the good news is that you promised that you and you alone could do that. Not religion, not us living for ourselves, not us following our own hearts, but you giving us a new heart, not just once, but every day. Lord, for many of us, we have been saved, but every day you are still continuing to save us, continuing to put a new heart within us, continuing to soften our hearts, to love you, to love others, continuing to make our hearts soft so that we resist sin, resist evil when it would want to come back in and choke out love for you and love for others. And so, God, we ask your forgiveness where sin, where the failure, where we miss the mark to truly love you and love us as we should and as you've commanded. Help us, forgive us, cleanse us, wash us. But now breathe your spirit afresh within us, Lord. Make us come alive in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, our strength, and with all our muchness, Lord, would we give over to loving you and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We ask this in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.